Right, so we stopped last week right at verse 38, 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That was the two times he was speaking about Jesus Christ being raised up and referencing to the fulfillment of prophecy. Paul is trying to persuade the audience, made up of Jews and Gentiles, that indeed the scriptures pointed historically, not just Jesus Christ fulfilling the timeline and the history of Israel seen in his genealogy and all of that, but also the prophecies that detailed certain specifics that would help the Jewish people recognize he was the Messiah. And like I told you, with prophecy, oftentimes it's not until hindsight that the details are clear. And his resurrection became obvious that it was prophetically spoken of, and he's giving you scriptures that point to that. And he gave you Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10, we looked at last time we were together. So he said, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. See, this is the authority for what he's saying. All the other things, it's like, you know, they to some extent they could be circumstantial or coincidental, but when you start pulling scripture as the authority for why you believe what you believe, now all of a sudden you've got meat, you've got soundness to not only stand upon but to grow in. Scriptures have to be the authority for what you believe, and you're going to see that open up as we go through here. He's going to constantly repeat the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, and he's referencing numerous scriptures as we go through this. It'll become obvious. He whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so where does the forgiveness of sins comes from? Does he mention through water baptism comes the forgiveness of sins? Does he mention a faithful lifestyle comes the forgiveness of sins? Where is the forgiveness of sins coming from? It's coming from Jesus Christ. But it's not just the fact that he lived, it's that he died. Look at it in Colossians 1:14. He had to die in order for your sins to be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Colossians chapter 1. Now I realize it's, you know, you can find certain passages in the scripture that you may talk about the blood of Christ, some of these new Bibles. But when you take a verse like this and you take the words, the blood, out of it, that bothers me. Because you can't have forgiveness of sins without the blood of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption, what? So if you have a Bible, and you, I do not compel people, you have to have a King James Bible to come to this church, but that this is one of the reasons why it's our final authority, because that those three words are in this Bible, and they're not in a lot of your other new Bibles. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. God requires blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood is shed, it means something died. The wages of sin is death. Somebody somewhere somehow has to die to pay for man's sins. Well, boy, we're all in a pickle if it's going to depend on another regular human being, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Well, believe me, brethren, God knew a way, found a way, revealed a way, and manifest that way in the death of Christ, the Son of God. God became a man and shed his blood to pay for our sins. How could he pay for our sins? He never sinned himself. So whose blood was he shedding that payment for? You and I. Look at it in 1 John chapter 1. Thank God for the blood. Praise God, brother, for the red in redemption. Amen. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. This is our God. He will not cease being holy because of anybody's preconceived ideas of who he's supposed to be. We're going to see as we get through this, brother, that God, somebody said to me, oh, a God of love. If I were God, and I don't even propose to have the love extent that God is supposed to have, I would never create a hell for man to go to if they die. Well, would you create it if if you were God, would you create it for the devil? Do you have that extent of sense and holiness and recognition of what's right? Would you do that? Well, you, what a person unwittingly is saying is they would do exactly what God did, because he didn't create hell for man to go to. He created hell for the devil and his angels to go to. Man goes to hell because they choose not to accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay for their sins. And there is forgiveness in no other way. God didn't choose that. Man did. Isn't that wonderful? That is God's love. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. That's an amazing. That's not just referring to when we don't walk in the light. That's when we do walk in the light. That's why we can have fellowship with him. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not just things we do, but our nature. That's why it's present tense, even when we're walking in the light. That awareness is so comforting. Now, back in Acts chapter 13, this man is preaching unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, and this is where I pointed out last week when we stopped, all that believe are justified from all sins. God does not ordain you to believe. He ordains people to eternal life that believe. He doesn't ordain you to believe. Do not reverse that phraseology, because you're going to have a tremendous a stumbling block when we get to verse number 48. Look at the end of the verse. And he has as many as were ordained to believe, he gave eternal life. Does it say that? But that's how you're interpreting it if you have the persuasion of what's called Calvinism, that God ordains you to believe, amen, and then you have eternal life. No, you reversed it. He ordains you to eternal life, but it's because you believed first in verse 29. Now, we're gonna drive that home when we get there. I gave you one verse last week in Ephesians 1. We'll look at that again. By him also all that believe. Now, see the all. This is important as we continue in this chapter. Isn't the Word of God a wonderful, incredible book? Amen. This is the mind and heartbeat of God. He's giving us a glimpse of what he thinks, why he thinks, how he thinks, and how we're part of the thoughts in his life that dwell upon us every single moment, the Bible says he thinks upon us. Amen? What an incredible God. But it's never an acceptance apart from Jesus Christ. You will struggle in your relationship with God and recognizing his full acceptance of you and the love he wants to bestow when you see it apart from Jesus Christ. He cannot love you in your sins. When you're in Christ, he takes away your sins and can give nothing but love bestowed upon you over and over, inseparable love. Amen? And so he says, by him all that believe. Now he's incorporating within this all, this audience, not just Jews, Gentiles. Let's see why is this developed. All that believe are justified from all things. You know, those alls right there, those tiny words, man, but they have a real big meaning. Amen? And anybody that's been alive for any length of time, it's like, man, thank God. It's all that believe, and it's for all things. Praise God. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses only offered the blood of bulls and goats, mm-hmm. which can never take away sins. Why? They're bulls and goats. Now he says, beware, therefore. Excuse me. So he's throwing out a caution here. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. So he's going to give a number of different prophets that are referring to what he's about to address. What he's about to address that he's giving them a warning of is that God is going to go to the Gentiles. But the warning is that he's going to go to the Gentiles in spite of whether you believe or not. But his intention is to go to the Gentiles through the Jew first. And if the Jew first rejects the message of grace through faith that began with Israel and promised to all the descendants of Israel, if they reject it, he's still going to the Gentiles. Amen? And so the Jews are going to be temporarily pushed aside. That's what the olive tree is talking about in Romans chapter 11. God wants to go through the Jews to the Gentile in faith. He said, beware, because if you don't believe, I'm still going to the Gentiles if they believe. That's exactly what's transpired in the church. He's had to temporarily cast them aside. He's not done with the Jews. Now, this is the warning he's giving them. Watch, this is very clear as we go through it. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder. Now, he's citing Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So you're going to be, a message is going to be declared unto you. That's what preaching is. It's a declaration. And you're not going to believe it even though it's told you. And there's going to, that's, Paul says, that's what you're experiencing right now. We struggle with the moment, the present tense work of God. We're conscious of God in the past, conscious of God in the future. He's very much active right now. He never ceases to be God. And we struggle with God working in our life, present tense, in this process of bringing us somewhere through our past experiences into the future. But right now, say, this is what the wonder of little children and their experiences and appreciation. When they see something, it's like, wow! It's like right now, they're experiencing the joys of going around a roller. I went on a roller coaster yesterday, and I loved it. It was wonderful. Amen? First time in years. Of course, it was, where they do the Christmas trees. It was only about, 15 seconds long, but it was wonderful. It was no rattling, no shaking, no white as a ghost. As a matter of fact, all my kids went on it too. My wife was with it. It was a wonderful time. But the little children, they seize the moment. And it's like everything is right now. That he tells us to have faith like little children. Mm-hmm. We lose sight of the blessing of being alive right now. In the time we live in, it's our opportunity to be like Noah in the ark or Daniel in the lion's den or whatever other challenge that a person's... You know what your life is? The Bible says the trial of our faith. It's our life is a trial of faith all the time. Amen. And so he's saying right here, don't be like the warning I gave in Habakkuk where they didn't believe, even though it was told them, because I want to go through you to reach out to the Gentiles. If you don't believe, I'm still going that way. And when the Jews were, so this is what he says. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next. So the Gentiles are hearing that. And it's like, wow, this sounds pretty good. Might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So you've got a bunch of Jews and other people. They're still following. He's telling them, continue in this message that I'm preaching to you, which is unique. It's different. It's the grace of God that God is offering to people based on the merits of Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting. It's been God's accepted that sacrifice. And verse 44, and the next Sabbath. So now a week goes by. And the next Sabbath day, which would be on a Saturday, the Sabbath day is what day? It's a Saturday, right? And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together. So you've got a huge amount of people here. To hear what? It's the word of God, brother. You win them with what you win them to. Amen? It's the word of God. And if it's built on entertainment or emotion, that's what it's going to stand on. And that's going to fall. And I don't care how entertaining something is, it's going to be off key. I don't care how emotional something gets, it's going to have emotions are up and down. Fickle. Amen. And so the Bible says together, but the word of God is the same. It doesn't change. Amen. And he says the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes... What are they filled with? They're filled with envy. See, they're jealous. They're not even hearing the word of God. See, in verse 42, it says, "Besought that these words," they're hearing the word. See it again in verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was published." When you leave church, if what you leave on, whatever sense of a work of God in your life, isn't based on the word of God, it's going to pass, man. The word of God is what's lasting. It endures forever. So the Gentiles are responding properly, and those that are believing. You've got a bunch of Jews. They're not hearing the word of God. They're seeing a whole bunch of people coming in. They don't like what they're seeing. They're going to lose their authority. They don't like that. The same thing happened when they offered Christ as a when they wanted Christ to be crucified. They saw the multitudes. They envied. And Pontius Pilate knew it was because of envy. They brought Jesus Christ to be crucified. So he says the Jews, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they're going against them. They're going against the word that Paul, they're using the word of God to try to contradict the word of God. You get people do that all the time, where they use the Bible to try to prove the Bible's wrong, at least the portrayal of Bible as being presented when it comes to the grace of God. People want to be under bondage. They want to be under the law. The law allows them to have the gratification of their own selves in as a part of their justification, and it's foolish. Then Paul and Barnabas. Now here's an important few verses we want to look at and get through here. But when the Jews saw them, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now look at their response to the trouble and trial they're having. You see it over and over in the Book of Acts. They get thrown in jail. What do? They sing. You know, where they rest and go to sleep. You're watching, they get beat. Said, don't preach anymore. They go out and they start preaching more. Amen? And how do we respond when we have trials and troubles? That's an indication of our, it truly is an indication of the anemic aspect of our faith. We're lacking an understanding of the power in the blood and how God sees us. And then Paul and Barnabas, they wax bold as a result of this contradicting and blaspheming. And said it was, they didn't go cower. Now look at this. It was necessary that the word of God should what? Should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's what he was warning them in verse number 40. Beware. See, you're rejecting this? Okay, we're going to the Gentiles anyways. The prophets in the Old Testament constantly spoke about going to the Gentiles, but it was through believing Israel. And he's warning them, don't think we're not, the message of salvation isn't going to include that. That's exactly what's taking place in Acts chapter 2, when you understand that with the whole business of tongues. It's tongues is meant, it's evangelistic is what he was showing them. Their rebellion would bring them in a position where they were brought in diaspora and not understanding other languages. The exact same truth. Now look at this in Romans chapter 1. Let's get an understanding of this. It was necessary to go to the Jews first. Who's the father of the Jews?
Abraham.
Considered righteous by what? Works or faith? His name was Abraham, and what was it changed to?
His name was Abram.
Abraham, he would be the father of many nations, right? And the father of many nations means it's more than the Jews. The faith of Abraham. Now look at this in Romans chapter number 1. It had to go to the Jews first because God promised it's going to come through you, Abraham. And through Abraham would come the Jews. And through the Jews would come the Messiah. And through the Messiah would come salvation. And through salvation would come an outreach to the Gentile world. Amen? Roman. That's why it had to come to the Jew first. There was an order. He made a promise of righteousness through faith that began with Abraham in the revelation of his wonderful plan of redeeming a fallen creation by faith alone. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To who first? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's another way of saying Gentiles. Now look at this in Matthew chapter 10. So you'll find in the book of Acts, it's a transitional book. He's always going to the Jew first, and then their rejection prompts him to pronounce, you know, some sort of Old Testament prophetic condemnation, God foreknowing their rejection. I'm going to the Gentiles. Where did I say turn? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is the mind of God. You see, you're not saved because you're a Jew. It was the faith of the father of the Jews that God was honoring. Amen? The olive tree isn't Israel. It's the promises of God that preceded Israel. It's first found with Noah sending out the dove, type of the Holy Spirit, after the flood. A resurrected life. That's what the promises of God. He's going to bring life from the dead. Amen? That's what it's all about. It didn't belong exclusively to the Jews. But there was an order. Matthew chapter number 10. Look at verse 5. Here's Jesus pulling out 12 apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the who? Don't go to Gentiles. And into any day of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, later on in the book of Acts, that's exactly what they do. But first, they had to go to the Jews. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the what is at hand? The kingdom. Later on, he also says, the kingdom of God. They're both at hand when the king is present. Right. Amen. Right now, there's no physical king on earth. So what aspect of the kingdom is here? The kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is physical. The kingdom of God is spiritual. So he's being told this right here. Look at it in John chapter 4. He's showing you an order. All things are to be decently in order. John chapter 4, verse 22. Here's the Samaritan woman. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the who? It's of the Jews. It's coming through the Jews. So it has to go to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Look at this in, we just saw in Acts 13, it was necessary that it would go to the Jews first. Now jump over to Romans chapter 4. I'll show you two more places. Romans 4, verse 12 and 13. That's why in the book of Acts, he's always going to the Jew first. This is the order. Romans chapter number 4. And he's traveling throughout the Roman provinces where Israel is scattered. And he's giving this opportunity. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 12. And the father of circumcision, talking about Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only. So physical circumcision is typifying something deeper on the spiritual level. It's a circumcision of the heart. But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God always intended to offer the message and the declaration of life and forgiveness and salvation to everybody, not just to the Jews. And lastly, look at Romans chapter 11. This is where you see the olive tree, Romans 11, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, this is talking about Israel, they were broken off. And thou, talking about the Gentiles, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And he warns the Gentiles in Romans 11, just like he warns the Jews in Acts 13. If the Gentiles get sick and tired of God and the message of the gospel of the grace of God, he's going to go right back to the Jews. And guess what's happening we're seeing right now? Sick of God. We've heard that already. Yeah. Amen. And it's not yet. They have no idea what they're yet. Amen. Their yet's really knowing. because they don't know. They're saying no to something God wants them to understand. Now, back in Acts, so that's what you're seeing here. He says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you. Get that and understand that. It's not God, it's you. It's the free will of man. And you're about to see this with the next verse. You're about to see what's considered a paradox, an apparent contradiction, and it's juxtaposed. How do you say that word? It's juxtaposed, where they're right next to each other, so you can compare them. And it's the will of God and the will of man. Both of them are sovereign. God will not take his will and impose it on you and force you to get saved. Amen? You have to, of your own free will, make a choice to believe what God says. And now, once you get there, we're going to see a few verses where this is presented. But he says, you put it from you, not me. Put it from you and judge yourselves worthy. God's already made this. He's already made this judgment. You go to Louvre, wherever, at Paris, I think. Paris, there's a museum in Paris, Louvre, something like that. But there's this woman there called Lisa Gherardini. Anybody know who that is? It was a famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci in early 1500s. Her name that by the painting you would probably recognize is Mona Lisa. And a lot of people, there's been all kinds of judgments, you know, that famous smile, what's she smiling about, and, you know, kind of looks smirky, and, you know, is it really a good, are people today judging? They're judging it. That's not really good. It's already gone through the judgment of artists throughout the centuries, and it's considered the greatest piece of art that's ever been painted. Amen? It's not for you to, it's already been judged. You don't have to agree with it. Amen? Jesus Christ has already been judged. Amen. It's you who's going to be judged. And you're going to judge yourself when you see Jesus Christ on that cross. And let me tell you something. Anybody who sees Christ on the cross and recognizes that's where I get forgiveness of sins has a smile on their face. Glory to God. You may think it's a smirk. You may think it's cocky or proud. But it's a humble man saying, by the grace of God, I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. It's good to be saved. Amen. You're looking at a Mona Lisa, God's Mona Lisa, the greatest piece of art he could ever paint in my life. Glory to God, is saving my soul by putting Christ inside of me. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good news. But it's not for you to judge, amen, whether he truly is. You're not judging him anymore. He's already been judged and proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection. We've got something to shout about. Come on, say amen. 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 The world can judge all they want. They're not judging him anymore. Already been judged. They're judging themselves. That's what you're seeing here. He says, ye put it from you and judge yourselves the unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentile. The glory train ain't stopping. He keeps on going.
That's right.
Amen. You on that train? I'm on that train. Can you say, woo, woo? Can you say, ah, woo? One more time. Ready? Come on. Ah, woo! Glory. I sound like a chicken. There's one chicken that's born again, brother. Amen. okay. All right. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Now he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 42 and 49. He's using a series of prophets. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. He's their Old Testament. He's saying, listen, the Bible you say you believe in, you're using to contradict me, but you're contradicting yourselves. He always said he was going to go to the Gentiles, but he wanted and intended and expects it to go through you. You reject it, eventually it's going to go through you after the tribulation, when all Israel does get saved. He said, I've said to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, see the Gentiles again? They were what? Glad. That's what gospel means. Glad tidings. Good news. That's good news. Salvation. Who would hear that and say, no, I don't want that. I'd rather crawl upstairs over glass to get saved. Amen. I'd rather whip and flagellate myself, whatever it is. Amen. I'd rather do all different kinds of forms of penance. Did I say that right? Did you say flagellate? I saw you. You're the trouble. Now you're going to say when the enemies, okay, let's stop with that one. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified. What are they glorifying, brethren?
The word
of the Lord. And as many as were, now here's the phrase right here. This is a popular Calvinist verse. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They're saying because you're ordained to eternal life, you believe. And I'm saying you can read that way if you want. But there's an alternative way of reading that, which is you're ordained to eternal life because you believe. Amen? And both of those, you have to be honest. You can read that verse both those ways. God writes his book, it's written like a bear trap, B-A-R-E. He exposes heart. And what you're seeing is, what's the number one rule of authority that I've given you? I gave you four rules of Bible study. What? The scriptures cannot be broken. So if you're interpreting a passage that has two alternatives, you're looking at, well, does one of those contradict other scriptures? Then that's automatically not the proper way to interpret it. See? Does he ordain you to believe so that you can have eternal life? Or does he ordain you to eternal life because you believe? Now look at this in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the pattern you find throughout the scriptures. Thank God for the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1. If you've ever witnessed to people, you'll recognize that they make a choice. Brother, the wonder of it all, I love that message. I love the concept and theme of that message. We have the ability to believe, the right to choose, and the privilege to know. And nobody can take that away from you but you. Everyone has the ability to believe, all around the world. But you have the right to choose what you believe. Mm-hmm. And then the privilege to know the truth if you believe the word of God. He opens your eyes. Now, Ephesians 1. Now, look at this order. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained in here. Well, let's back up. Let's start at the beginning. Look in verse 4 of Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him, the saved people, before the foundation of the world. Did he choose us to be saved before the foundation of the world? What did he choose before the foundation of the world? Read the rest of the verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This is what's predetermined. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Those that are in Christ, God determined before the foundation of the world that they would be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at the next verse. Having predestinated us, see? Onto the adoption. See, what's predetermined? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's how he would do it. To himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what he predetermined. He didn't predestinate you would be saved. He predestined anybody that's saved. It would be by adoption, the adoption by Jesus Christ. Now look at it in verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be, this is what's predestinated, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, there's the order, who first trusted in Christ. When you first trusted in Christ, all these aspects of predestination work in your behalf.
Amen.
That's God's will. Your will determines whether you're in it or out of it. That's what election is. You cast the deciding vote. Amen? God votes yay, the devil votes nay. What do you vote? You make the deciding vote. And so, now look at this order, repeat it, that we should be to the praise. That's what's predestinated of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth. It was a conscious, reasoned, rational thought and decision resulting on that reasoning process. He says, after you heard the word of truth, you're not born again, being born into a family that has parents who are Christians. That's why you can, brethren, you're told they can parrot the sinner's prayer. Anybody can. It's a conscious decision. So he says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, now look at it again, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Eternal security, being sealed with the Holy, only works if you're saved. It doesn't work if you're not saved. Amen. And so, but you first must trust in Christ. That kicks the whole thing off. Everything belongs to us in Christ once we're in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You hear the gospel message and you say, oh, I believe that. Based on that faith, just like Abraham, God says, I'm imputing righteousness to you. Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't tell me it's not good to be saved. Glory to God. I've been saved over 35 years, and I'm still shouting, brother, every time I think about it. I am going to heaven. Glory to God. This is not my home. 1 Peter chapter 1.
That prayer really screwed me up, because I felt like, as I progressed, I felt like that, did I say it just right? Did I use all the words that are supposed to be used? So you have to really be careful, because a lot of churches, especially in Sunday school, they're teaching the kids, if you say that prayer, you belong to Jesus now. And it's leading people straight to hell.
Well, the easy believism is dangerous. Mm-hmm. Balancing with the reality that salvation is as easy as believing. And then we take that and we push it to a pendulum string that begins to pervert it. Okay, you're saved. Let me go to the next person. Okay, you're saved. Get in church, get baptized. You're saved. Let me go to the next. And that's how you be. And that's not. How many people you save? How many? When you tally the numbers of people that professionally get saved, America could be saved 10 times over. Yeah. We're all the Christians. I mean, you know what I mean? 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll see this over and over and over again. Look in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through. That's what the foreknowledge of God determined. That it would be through. See verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Through what? Through faith. Back to verse 2. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father. Through our faith. Allow sanctification of the Spirit to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace on you. See that blood again? That's why I told you when we looked in Acts chapter 13 that it would be belief that would be the result, the reason that you would be justified. And the blood of Jesus Christ is what forgiveness of sins is about. Don't lose sight of that verse when you go back down to verse number Acts 13, verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You're not ordained to believe. You're ordained to eternal life because you believe. Scripture with scripture, it's an error if you believe, if you go the opposite way. It's the opposite way. You're saying you're ordained to eternal life first and then you believe. We just saw Ephesians chapter number 1. He gave you the order. So you have to correct. Maybe you've been taught that. You've got to correct that error. Amen? People have a free will. If they didn't have a free will to choose, there's no reason to witness to people. You got a program chip. You got a chip in your DNA that determines if you're going to be a Christian or not. That doesn't work like that. We're not robots, brethren. Let's close up this chapter. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published. Now, I don't know if we're going to finish that. See that where he says publishing? When you think of publish, how do you think it's being distributed? Don't you think written? But here it's not yet written. The New Testament isn't written yet. It begins oral. And then it becomes verbal. So again, the book of Acts is a transition. It's a transition from the Jew to the Gentile, from Peter to Paul, from Jerusalem to Antioch. Did you see this transition from the oral word of God, the verbal word of God, to the written word of God? And important to recognize that, because he says, and as many as were ordained, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout where? Now that's Asia Minor. They springboard it and began this first missionary journey from where? What city? Antioch. Jerusalem as a capital now transitions to Antioch. And he said, this is where the word, that's why the Bible manuscripts were, he's showing you, when it gets into written form before the book of Acts is over, that they're going to be Antiochian manuscripts. They're not coming from Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, because there's two lines of manuscripts, Alexandria, Egypt, and Antioch of Syria. So knowing the Bible, not knowing any Greek or Hebrew, going to theological school, knowing the Bible, which line of manuscripts would you believe God's word is going to be preserved through? The Antiochian manuscripts, the Bible you have in front of you right now, if you have a King James Bible. If you have any other Bible, you have a Bible that essentially came from the authority of the Alexandrian line of manuscripts. Recognize and understand that. Look over there in the book of John, chapter 17. And we study the process that people stumble over when it comes to God preserving his word. He did it over a process of time, and he chose to use people. Did he really need Moses to part the Red Sea? No, but he chose a man. Did he really need to use that rod? There's 1,000 rods. Did he really need that rod? But it was that rod that that man Moses was holding that God used because it was an extension of his faith to part that Red Sea. And God is showing you that he chose at a point in time, over a process of time, to preserve his word in a perfect form. And I'm telling you, it's through the line of manuscripts that came to Antioch, and they're finalized and perfected in the old King James Bible. He chose that, not me. You can't get rid of this book. You can't. Where's the Bible that they came here? The pilgrims didn't have this Bible. They came here with, was it the bishop's Bible? Well, why isn't that? Well, you tell me, where is it? The word of God endureth. The Bible will point you to itself. You can't get rid of this book. Look at it in John chapter number 17. The Bible says, I will praise his word, praise the Lord in his word. It says that over there in Psalm. John chapter 17. God chose this, brethren, not me. I'm telling you that God Almighty put his hand on this book in a unique way. It's not a regular old Bible. It's not. And we went over the evidence and proof of that. Because I can't prove it to you by redoing it. I'm telling you that nobody knew what they were doing. Even the translators, they didn't believe this was the word of God that would be in a finalized form in the process of that translation. Just like Peter didn't think he's writing scripture when he's writing scripture. Amen? They're not conscious of that. John chapter number 17, verse number 8. Verse number 6. The end of the verse. Thou gavest them me, his word, and they have kept thy word, talking about his disciples. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have what? The words that God gave to Jesus Christ, that he gave to disciples, he said they received them. So if you have a group of manuscripts that are called the received text, which would you think that God is using that to help guide you to the book that he said they would be, they have kept them, that the preservation process would go through? That's what the received text is. I realize that the King James Bible, that phrase wasn't coined at that point in time. I'm telling you, it was coined back here in John chapter 17. And when it was coined after the King James Bible, it's retrofitted to the line of manuscripts that God preserved. Look at one other place, Psalm chapter 12. You have the word of God. Amen. You have to go to theological school to stop believing it. Amen. Or sit under a preacher that went to a theological school that caused him to stop believing it. even though at one time he did. Amen? In John, Psalm chapter number. That's what's going on today, brother. Let me show you these two verses. They kept thy word. Look at it in Psalms 12. This fires me up every time I review this sort of thing. Psalm chapter 12. Look at it in verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that they consciously knew when they were translating the King James Bible, using, you know, the manuscripts of, you know, Erasmus and, Stephanus and all that. I'm not saying that they consciously knew there were six English translations prior to theirs that they recorded on their King James Bible translation, on the translating committee. Theirs was the seventh. I'm not saying that they were aware of this verse when they were doing that, but the Bible says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We have the seventh time in the King James Bible. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Who's going to keep them? Who's going to preserve them? He is. And what you're seeing in the book of Acts is God putting this word out. It's being published. It's going to go into written form. They're going to be inspired to write books of the Bible. And then God is going to preserve those books in a perfect form. And when would it be finalized? See where he says, thou shalt preserve them? Look over there in book of Revelation chapter 3. You and I have it, brethren. It's done. So what's that mean? God's still moving. He's still going forward. People are still arguing. You argue it all you want. I got God's word. I know it. You don't have to agree with that or believe it. But I know whenever you don't believe something in this book, you have limited God of revealing him, something about himself to you. In Revelation chapter number 3, look how he talks about the Philadelphia church. What do you say? Where did he say? Okay, verse 10. Thou, see it in Revelation 3, verse 10? Thou hast kept the word of my patience. 3,000 years transpired from Psalm chapter number 12, where he would keep his word. And then he tells him in John chapter number 10, I got your word, I've given it to my disciples. They're going to keep your word. And then he tells the Philadelphia church that the word of my patience you have kept. Brother, Philadelphia is 1500s to the 1800s. That's when this book came out, right here. It's done. It's over. He's telling you the time. He's telling you how he would, who would, and when he would do it during Philadelphia. So in Acts chapter number 13, when he's saying that he published his word, he's showing you the area that the preservation of God's word would be able to be identified and recognized by you in the future. It would be Antioch. It's not hard, brother. There's only one Bible that comes from the Antiochian manuscript. There's only one. You don't have to know all the variants and the lexicons and the... Oh, you don't have to know any of that. You simply know Bible. As you're learning Bible, you're going to say, the Bible's pointing me to itself. What saith the Scriptures about the Scriptures? The Scriptures on trial will say, this is my book. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And so that's what I believe, and I see this unfolding in the book of Acts. And all it does is reinforce my faith and embolden it, not to diss people or vilify people that don't agree with me, but to help convince them and persuade them that you can walk as a Christian in this world knowing you have the very words of God that you can hold in your hand. And that's an authority for what anybody and everybody else is telling you is so. This book is so. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Should we take a break? Let's take a break. Oh, wow. We're a little bit late. I hope you don't mind.